Amen. Brothers and sisters, I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Today we come now to verse 30, and we'll be looking at verses 30 through 33, which has a lot to teach us, not only about the heart of the Apostle Paul, the heart of Christian community, but a lot about prayer, about actual, genuine Christian prayer. So let's read the text together. It says this, beginning at verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Amen. Before we jump in, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you in need, God, in need of light, in need of wisdom, of knowledge, of sight, to be able to take in everything that you've laid before us here in this text, God. Apart from you, we can do nothing, including understanding this text or obeying this text. So please, God, do a work in us right now that only you can do. I plead with you to do it in us right now, God. Remove any obstacle that may be between us and obeying this text. God, convict us of ways that we have neglected the privilege of prayer in this text, as I have been convicted. I pray you would bring that upon us right now and show us what it looks like to strive together in prayer with one another, God, for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this text is beautiful because it shows us about the glory of Christian prayer. You know, something that maybe you've probably noticed, especially with a lot of tragedy going on or even just hardship going on in the world, suffering going on in the world, when tragedy strikes and when things go on, one of the first things you see is condolences being shared on either social media or the news. And it's this phrase that you've probably heard, right? Thoughts and prayers. My thoughts and prayers are with you. You know, that idea in our culture has really fallen on hard times. That phrase has fallen on hard times. To put it simply, as one comedian actually put it, he actually said, your thoughts and prayers, I'm quoting him here, this is a non-Christian comedian, he says, your thoughts and prayers are worth less than nothing. If you're not giving any of your time, your money, or even your compassion, all you are doing is saying, don't forget about me today. Another political person said this, thoughts and prayers are simply not enough. A senator said that. The short story is this, is that in our culture and in our world, prayer is mocked. The power, the efficacy of prayer, the privilege of prayer is being made fun of. It's something that is seen as unloving now to say our thoughts and prayers are with you. But I do want to say this. Maybe there's something to the backlash with that. Because if you search your Bible, you won't find the concept of thoughts and prayers. You will absolutely find a call for us to pray. But thoughts and prayers is something that is honestly not to, again, I think they're misunderstanding it and mocking prayer, but in the reality, here's what Satan has done. And I don't want us to be deceived. Satan has deceived our world into thinking that prayer is nothing more than a thought exercise, an internal thought exercise of sending good vibes towards someone or fuzzy feelings towards someone. You see, he's convinced us that prayer doesn't do anything. And the enemy is committed to making us think that praying is pointless so that we won't do it. And here's why. Because in reality, prayer is calling upon the power of God. And when God's people pray, God moves. When God's people pray through Christ in the Spirit, God acts. He brings about change. So the main reason why our world thinks that saying, I'm praying for you, is unloving is because they do not understand what prayer actually is. It is not. They're misunderstanding. They're confusing prayer, as the Bible defines it. They're confusing that with the religious, idolatrous human practice of meditation. And again, it is true. Thinking, church, is not the same thing as praying. Your thoughts will not actually change anything, but your prayers absolutely will. Your prayers will. The main point I think we see in these verses, which we're only looking at verses 30, 31, 32, and 33, but here I think is the overarching thing that I want to bring to you this morning and that I think God is going to remind us of, and that's this. God has equipped and commanded his people to war against the darkness by asking for prayer and praying for others. That's the main point, is that whether the world likes it or not, whether you like it or not, if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, if he is your Lord, and if the Spirit is within you, your Lord, the God of creation, has equipped his people specifically and instructed and commanded them in such a way to say, hey, here is how you fight. You fight back against the schemes of the devil, and here's what you do. It's by praying. It's by asking others to pray for you. It's by praying for others when they ask you to pray for them. To help frame this so that we can understand, this is not the only, Paul talks about prayer in every one of his letters. Paul is a very prayerful person we see in his letters. One letter that we see this in is Ephesians, his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6. Here he's talking about putting on the armor of God. And I'll start reading it at Ephesians 6:13 to 18. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that, why? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then here's the kicker in verse 18. All of that, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. Supplication is requests being made to God. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication or requests for all the saints. Prayer undergirds everything we do in the Christian life, in the darkness of this world, in the darkness of this age. So brothers and sisters, my first point that I think we see in verse 30, which we'll go back to Romans 15:30, is this. And I have basically five things that I think we're being called to here. And here's my title this morning to help us kind of frame these things. My title this morning is Striving Together in Prayer. And I primarily want to be answering the question, how do we do that? How do we do what Paul is asking the Roman believers to do for him? How do we do that with one another? How do we strive together in prayer? And I think we see five things at least in this text. And number one is this. I think it's we should pray with urgency. We should pray with urgency. Look at verse 30. He says, I appeal to you, brothers. The NASB, I urge you, brothers. Right? So here, Paul is not saying, hey, it'd be really great if, you know, you guys find time, you know, if you can kind of send some good vibes my way, if you could pray for me. No, he's saying, guys, I'm begging you. I am begging you right now. Please stop what you're doing. Please, and pray to God for me. You get the sense here that something is serious is going on, that Paul is needing God to intervene in his circumstances, and he most certainly was at this point. If we didn't say this before, or if you've missed It's been a while since we set up the letter of Romans, but it's thought that Paul was writing this letter of while he was in Corinth. So probably around AD 50-something, 7 or so. And so this is before, again, you can kind of see a timeline of this in Acts chapter 20 is kind of where he begins to kind of make this two-year journey, basically, to Rome. So it would be really helpful, actually, maybe after this sermon as homework, to go back and read Acts 20 through 28. I know that sounds like a lot, but trust me, if you read Acts 20, you won't be able to put it down because there's just so much going on in there. But what's happening here is Paul has been collecting, like he said earlier in chapter 15, he has been planting churches, going around the area in Corinth and Thessalonica, in all these places, Ephesus and Colossae. And as he's planting churches and ministering the gospel, he has been collecting an offering, a gift, to take to the poor, struggling Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. So it was a hard time right now for these believers. And so Paul had a heart. He had a burden for these people and he wanted to serve them. This was the love of the Spirit working in Paul to be burdened for these people and to want to meet their needs. And he was calling the church to contribute to that. So he has been kind of collecting this gift, getting that from the churches, and he's taking it to them. But what's going on is that there are some real enemies that are waiting for Paul to come. There are Jewish adherents that reject the way of Christ, reject the gospel of Christ. They are unbelievers, Paul calls them here, and they want to kill Paul. You can see that in Acts 20. I mean, that might sound intense, but they literally want to stamp out what he is preaching about Christ because they feel like he's teaching against Moses. He's teaching against the law. And so they want nothing more than his death. And Paul knows that. And I'll show you that in a second. But he says here, I appeal to you, brothers. There's an urgency in his plea for prayer here. But he gives kind of two bases, right, for his appeal. What's the first one? Look at verse 30. He says, by our Lord Jesus Christ. So his appeal first is by our Lord Jesus Christ. And then second, by the love of the Spirit. You know, I heard one pastor say, prayerlessness is like functional atheism. If you have a Christian who believes in God and that is submitting their lives to God, living for God, acknowledging that God is the Almighty, to not pray to God, to intervene and to act for his glory and to bring about his will, is to functionally live as though you don't believe that there is a God. So if we're not praying, we're acting as though we're atheists, and we don't want that. In fact, it's not as though praying for us or praying for each other is even optional. Not praying for one another. If we cease to pray for one another, we are actually sinning against our Lord. This is a matter of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. 1 Samuel 12:20. We see the prophet Samuel when the people of Israel are basically pleading with Samuel. They're saying, please pray for us. Pray for us. We have rebelled. We've sinned against God. Please, we want you to pray for us. And so he says to them in 1 Samuel 12:20, don't be afraid. You have done all this evil, he says. Yet, do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. In verse 23, moreover, as for me, the prophet Samuel says, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. Wow. Is that our heart? That if someone were to come to us and say, please pray for me. Please, are you praying for me? Would our internal kind of response be, oh, I would never stop praying for you. Why would I ever want to sin against the Lord in not praying for you? This is something huge. And the second thing that he bases his urgent appeal for prayer to them is by the love of the Spirit. in a real way, he said, if you are in Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ. And the Spirit produces a love in us that constrains us to actually pray for one another. Right? And so actually, we have that Paul saying something similar in 2 Corinthians 5:14. He says, for the love of Christ compels us, controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. But the main point there is he's saying there is this love that has been poured into our hearts that we can't help but want to pray for one another. So again, if we're not praying with urgency, we are acting as though we don't have the love of the Spirit within us. So brothers and sisters, let us pray with urgency. If someone asks you to pray for them, don't say, yeah, of course, I'll do that. Or don't put it off. Just stop and pray. Stop and pray. Even if it feels awkward, you're having a conversation with someone and they want you to pray for them. Instead of saying, you know what, I'll pray about that for you later. Just say, you know what, can I pray with you about that right now? Right? Go to the Lord. Don't stop. Why? Because you don't know if you'll have tomorrow to pray for that. You don't know if you'll have the next 10 minutes, the next 5 minutes. Go to him. Why? Because Christ has opened the way for you to do so. So lay hold of that privilege we have for one another, and let's do it urgently. The second thing I think we see is that we should pray with pain and intensity. I couldn't pick between one of those two words, so I just put them both in there. The idea here is I see in verse 30 as well. And he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to what? To strive together with me in your prayers to God. And that word strive in the original Greek, the word Paul's using, is where we kind of get our word agony from. He's saying, I'm urging you to agonize with me. Agonize with me in your prayer. Paul knows that there is massive danger that awaits him. He's aware of that. And you don't need to turn, if you have it, it'll be on your worship guide, but here's how I know that he knew that danger was awaiting him. Because in Acts 20:23, Paul said, the Holy Spirit testifies to me. He's telling the other believers, the Holy Spirit has testified to me, shown me that in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. What if you were going to move to a city and in your time of prayer and all this, it became very clear to you that if you go over there, imprisonment and afflictions are waiting for you there? You would probably say, maybe I shouldn't move over there. Paul said, okay, I'm not saying, that doesn't mean I shouldn't go over there, because he knows that God was calling him to go over there. He knew that if this was God being gracious to him to prepare, to endure, and to meet those imprisonments and those afflictions with God's strength. Because Paul says here, yes, even though the Spirit has shown me that that's what awaits me, I don't account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. He's telling the Ephesian brothers and sisters that he had spent 3 years with, he's telling them, guys, we're going to depart from one another. I'm pretty sure you're never going to see my face again. That was Paul's heart. He knew that danger was ahead, but that did not stop him from asking for prayer against those evil things that were looming ahead of him, those that were seeking to do him harm. That didn't stop him from saying, guys, please ask that I be delivered, that I be rescued from the harm that people want to do to me. So just because we know what's going on, or we know we're going to be in danger, oh, let that not deter us from pleading and striving and agonizing with pain for God to intervene and to come and to act and to move. And that's what I mean when I say, guys, we need to pray with pain for each other, with intensity for each other. In fact, one way to do this is we need to pray in such a way that we're praying as though it's us that's in the trial that person's asking us to pray about. Put yourself in that trial with them. Get underneath that burden. Allow your heart, your soul, to be burdened with the burden of your brother and sister, your brother or your sister. Feel the weight of that and plead with God on their behalf. This is what the Bible talks about when it means that, you know, we're wrestling in prayer, that it takes effort. It takes a lot of energy. And honestly, this is what we talk about in Galatians 6:2 when Paul said, that's the way we obey the law of Christ, is by sharing one another's burdens, right? And so that's the way we do that in prayer. We should pray with pain and with intensity. The third thing I think we see is that we should pray with specificity, or we should pray specifically, rather. Look at verse 31. And we see Paul asking for two main things here. And he's saying, one, for deliverance, and two, for acceptance. Now, these are directed towards two different groups of people. On the one hand, in verse 31, he's saying, please pray in your prayers to God on my behalf that I may be delivered or rescued from the unbelievers in Judea. So right there, he's talking about the unbelieving Jews who want to do him harm. You see, you can read about this, like I said, in Acts 20 and Acts 21, 22. But what's happening right here is that Paul makes his way. He's in Caesarea, which is north of Judea, north of Jerusalem. And there he's with a guy named Philip, who's one of the seven deacons that's chosen earlier on in Acts. And he's staying there with him. And then what happens is they're urging him not to go down because they know it's going to be dangerous if he goes down to Jerusalem. And so he says, guys, you're breaking my heart. He says, look, you guys know that I'm not only ready to suffer for Christ, I'm ready to die for Christ. And so he says, God, and so they send him on his way, and they basically have to say, fine, Paul, may the Lord's will be done. And so he makes the trek, and some of them go with him, and he goes down to Jerusalem. Well, he's trying to appease the Jews there, and he's really trying to keep peace and do his part there and show that he is still observing the law in some respect. And then it kind of goes sideways. Well, then in a very miraculous way, guys, this prayer was answered. Paul had appealed earlier before this happened is when he's writing this letter. He asked, guys, please pray that I be delivered from people like that who would seek to do me harm. But just to show you what I'm talking about, after he gets arrested and he's being sent to a governor, Governor Felix, he goes to Jerusalem, gets arrested, something happens, and then he gets basically sent back to Caesarea to appear before Governor Felix. But here's the account of what happened in Jerusalem where he was delivered from the unbelievers, just like he had asked the Romans to pray for him to happen. That happened. So here in Acts 23:26, we see the centurion, and he says this. He's writing a letter. He says, this man, Paul, was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him. Wow. Having learned that he was a Roman citizen and desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. And when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against this man, there was a conspiracy of more than 40 Jews that vowed not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. Well, through God's providence and through a lot of circumstances that only God can work out as a result of his people praying, they find out about this plot against Paul's life. And this centurion is saying that when that was disclosed to him, he sent Paul to Caesarea at once to Felix, ordering his accusers also to state before him what they have against him. So again, I encourage you to read this because that is not the end. Paul then has these near-death experiences where he should have died time and time and time again, and over, he is delivered. He is spared. He is rescued. And a lot of it didn't maybe look the way I've heard people say, oh, it's so sad that, you know, this prayer wasn't answered. He ended up getting arrested. But I see it completely differently. If he hadn't been arrested, he would have been killed by the Jews. That looks like deliverance to me. So even though we're asking God to deliver us, we also pray in submission to his will. And that is number four, which I'm jumping ahead of myself real quick here. But overall, we're seeing that when we pray, the way that God provides for the end of what we're praying for may look different than what we would have anticipated, right? But make no mistake, God answered these prayers, and he was with Paul. I encourage you to read that, like I said, in Acts 20 through chapter 28. It's great stuff. So what Paul prays for here is, the one, that he be delivered, and that's an external outcome. He wants this circumstance to kind of go a certain way, and that's okay to pray, right? But then you see him pray for something else. He doesn't pray necessarily for a change of circumstance with the believing Jews. He prays for their hearts. He prays for an internal disposition change. And so that's not necessarily a circumstance change. And so that's what I think great for us to learn from. He says, pray that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. He's asking God, please, I pray that they would not be getting believing all of the things that they're being told against me so much so that they would reject what I've worked so hard to collect for them. And so we should pray for not only external outcomes, but we should definitely pray for internal dispositions to change and for people to be receiving of us, for someone to have an open heart towards us, for someone to forgive us, for God to soften someone's heart. And that's exactly what we see Paul praying for here. But we see him doing that also, and this is the fourth thing, that we should pray with bold humility. You see, Paul is not saying, guys, pray and, you know, you have authority to demand these things of God. No, there's a humble submission to the will of God in these bold prayers that they're asking. Look at verse 32. He's saying, so that by God's will. By God's will. Paul knows that if anything happens, it's going to be by the will of God, which may be different from our will at times. And so he says, pray that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. And again, to tell you about what you see in Acts, he does get to Rome and he does come to them. He is refreshed by their company. He is full of joy. But he's actually in prison in Rome. So he may have not gone to them the way that he thought he would go to them, but these things did absolutely come true by God's grace and by God's will. So when we pray, we can pray humbly, but bold things for God to do. Like we can pray, God, please, may I come with joy. May I be refreshed by my brothers and sisters. And so I think those are some great things for us to pray, because when we pray by God's will, it means that we're praying, Lord, make this happen your way. I know I'm asking it the best way I know how to, but really, may it be done your way and may it be done in your time. That's a huge, huge lesson for us in prayer. And the last thing that we have here, number five, is that we should pray with confidence, church. Pray with confidence in God. Don't pray with inconfidence in your own power, inconfidence in other people. No, pray with confidence in who God is. Look at what Paul, how he ends this, and look at how he prays for them. In verse 33, he says, May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And I see three things in that verse here that shows me that Paul has confidence. One, he's saying, find your confidence in prayer by remembering who your God is. One, he is the God of peace. He's the God of wholeness. That is who he is. That is what he brings. That is what he has given us, a peace that cannot be taken away, that a peace that outlasts even death, a peace that is there with us even in suffering, in pain, in agony. And the second great encouragement for confidence is, may the God of peace be with you all. May he be in your midst. May he be near to you. May he be nigh. May he be with you. And so that's another thing we have to remember. We can pray with confidence because we know that we have the blessing through Christ of the very presence of God. with us. And lastly, this word that he ends with is amen. And something I wanted to share with you, which you may not be aware of, is that amen is a really interesting word. Some have actually called it the best known word in human speech because it was transliterated directly from the Hebrew into the Greek. In other words, it's amen is in Hebrew, in Greek, and in English. It's basically a universal word, kind of like no. If you say no to somebody, it's kind of always, well, not always. There's some different languages there. But if you say amen, it kind of means the same thing. And directly translated, amen means truly. Or yes, let it be. So be it. Right? And so what we're saying here is that Paul is saying, amen. May it be. May God see to it that all of these things that I'm asking come to pass in his way, in his power, in his time. So church, how can we be praying for each other that kind of way? One great thing to do is to look at the way that we see people praying for each other in Scripture. This is just one example in these three verses, but I'll give you a taste of it. Paul, the types of things he prayed for, right? In fact, that's one thing we need to be reminded of as well, is what James says in James 4:2. He says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Let's not ask to spend God's power and his might on our lowly human passions. Let's go to him for bigger, higher things, namely his purposes and his mission and his glory. Paul, when he prayed for other people, brothers and sisters, he prayed for their salvation. He prayed that God they would have a spirit of unity for God's glory. He prayed for joy and peace and that people would trust in God. He prayed for the grace of Jesus to be with them, that they would not do wrong. He prayed that that they would be given a spirit of wisdom to know God better, that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened to know the hope, the riches, the power of God. He prayed that people would be strengthened through the power of the Spirit in their inner being. He prayed that Christ would dwell richly in their hearts through faith. He prayed that people would be filled with the fullness of God. So let's be God-centered in the way that we pray for one another and in the way that we're asking others to pray for us. So church, I genuinely pray that we would pray with urgency, with pain and intensity with one another, we would pray specifically for specific things, and that we would pray with bold humility and confidence in our God. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this word. We need to be reminded of how to pray in these times. Father, not our will, but yours be done. Make it clear, God, for us. Lord, forgive us of the times that we have just totally neglected praying for one another. Forgive us when we've even been slow to ask others to pray for us because we're ashamed of our weakness. Lord, help us to be like Paul, to boast in our weakness because it's an opportunity for you to magnify and glorify your power. God, may we fight against the darkness of this age, war against the schemes of the devil by prayer, even if the world makes fun of us for that, God, because we know that prayer is what you have given us for you to intervene, for you to act, for you to move. God, give us an intensity and that we would agonize with one another in prayer. And may Jesus be glorified as we do this and learn to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.